If you'd open your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking this evening at verses 11 to 18, so you follow along as I read the text of God's Word tonight. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind, I will write them. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. May we pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word tonight and your people. We thank you for your music that we've heard so beautifully sung tonight. We so appreciate the beautiful work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. And we pray tonight as we look at this text that we will see that in all of its grandeur. In Jesus' name, amen. You and I live in a shallow world that tries to say if you dream it, if you work hard for it, you can achieve it. Some have called this the American dream. It's a bunch of baloney. Because the truth of the matter is we all have limitations, and just because you can dream it doesn't mean you can accomplish it. For example, every competitor in the Olympics dreams about winning a gold medal. Every marathon runner that earns a spot on the Olympic team trains to do just that. But on race day, the truth of the matter is all but one has their dreams shattered. Yesterday at the Belmont Stakes, there was a horse that had been undefeated 19 times. The owners were dreaming of the fact that it would win its 20th race and then it would retire, an undefeated horse. But the horse ended up losing by a nose. The owners dreamed it, but it didn't come true. There's something more involved than just a dream. You could dream about learning and speaking all languages of the world. But I don't care how much of a scholar you may be, the fact is, you won't make it. You won't accomplish it. But perhaps the most dangerous place where this idea of if you dream it and work hard for it, you can achieve it is evidenced is when it comes to one's relationship with God. Most people of this world believe just that. If they try to be good enough, and if they do good things, they can make it to heaven. If they'll give it their best shot, if they're as good as everybody else, if they're just as good as their neighbors, they'll somehow get in. When you turn to the Word of God says, no way. There is only one way in, and it is through the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to this text of Scripture tonight, what we see is that this priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is contrasted with the priestly ministry of the Old Testament priest. And this contrast proves that Christ's sacrificial work for our sins is the only sacrifice that can give us a relationship with God. It is the only sacrifice that can give us access to the Holy God. It doesn't matter what work you may try to do. It doesn't matter how many Old Testament laws you may try to keep or apply. You'll not have one bit of access to God through any of that. Your access to God comes through Jesus Christ. And this book of Hebrews forces all of us to look straight at Jesus Christ. Now, as we go through these verses tonight, there are four main theological points that the writer brings out. First of all, the priestly ministry of the Old Testament priest. Verse 11, we read, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. There are three critical facts that are brought out here about those Old Testament priests. First of all, every Old Testament priest stands. I want you to go back to Deuteronomy 18, because you'll see that this is exactly one of the things that was prescribed if you're going to be one of those Old Testament priests. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 5. If you're going to serve the Lord as a priest, you're going to have to do a lot of standing. Deuteronomy 18 verse 5 says this, "For the Lord your God has chosen him and his sons from all your tribes to stand and serve in the name of the Lord forever." This is talking about the Levitical priesthood coming through the line of Aaron. Their responsibility was to stand and minister for the Lord in that Old Testament context. No Old Testament priest could sit down. They could not go into the confines of the tabernacle and just sit down. There were no chairs there. Part of the design furniture featured altars, it featured a lampstand, it featured a candelabra. There were also wash basins that were there, but there were no chairs in the design. You had smoke and blood and washings. There was no time to sit down. There was no chance that an Old Testament priest could sit down. And that point is critical to understanding the work of the Old Testament priest being never finished. You see, they never were done with their work. They never were done with the sacrifices, which brings us to the second fact. Every Old Testament priest had to minister offerings and sacrifices daily. Verse 11 says, they stand daily ministering and offering time after time. Over and over again, those Old Testament priests had to offer those sacrifices. Peter O'Brien said multiple sacrifices were offered repeatedly. Time after time, they had to go through the same kinds of sacrifices, offering the same stuff. Not only did they have to keep the offerings day after day, but I want you to think about this. They had the special offering on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. That was a special day when they had to go in there and offer special offerings. And then you had those feasts and festivals. And those priests had to be there and they had to be offering animal sacrifices at the feast and festivals. Then you had offerings on the first of every month. Then you had your offerings that you had to offer every morning and every evening. And then you had special offerings. If people would fall into sin, they'd bring their offerings to the tabernacle and they'd offer them. You had to offer them too. Not only did you have to keep offering these sacrifices day after day, you had to keep offering the same stuff over and over and over again, thousands and thousands of sacrifices. And not one of those sacrifices could take care of the sin issue. Not one of those sacrifices could give people access to God. You're in the world of politics and you make a sizable contribution, you can get access to some high political arenas. If you make sizable contribution, you can get invited to political events, and if you make really sizable contributions, you can get invited to meet political leaders. Doesn't work that way with God. Doesn't matter how much you sacrifice, doesn't matter how much you give, you're shut down, you're shut out. Because there's not a thing that any of us could do to ever gain access to God. Which brings us to the third fact. Every Old Testament priest would offer sacrifices that could never take away sins. That's exactly what the verse says in verse 11. Which can never take away sins. The Greek is strong here, and it means there's no possible way that any of those sacrifices could take away sin. And that particular word or verb, take away, is very rare. It means that there wasn't a sacrifice that those priests could offer that could take away entirely the sin problem. There was nothing they could offer that could take away your guilt. There was nothing they could offer that could take away ultimately the eternal punishment. Although they could cover it and they could give you some type of relationship with God, there was not one sacrifice they could offer that could take away all of your sin. And the tense of the verb is an aorist tense, which means there was no possibility at any point of time that a sacrifice could be offered by an Old Testament priest that could entirely take care of our sin problem. Any forgiveness that one of these priests could offer through the animal sacrifices was short-lived, because there was no such thing as a final sacrifice for sin. That Levitical system was a system of forgiveness that was, as Dr. S. Lewis Johnson said, very short-term. When you read through the Old Testament, you'll discover there was no such thing as a final and full forgiveness of sins that's in the Old Testament. Plus, the forgiveness that you did find in the Old Testament was limited. For example, if you sinned unintentionally, that is, you didn't know what you were doing and you didn't know what the law said, you could go in and you could make a sacrifice for sin. But if you sinned intentionally, you didn't have any chance at all. But there were those brief moments in the Old Testament where someone figured out something about the grace of God. There was that episode in the life of David, and he could see beyond the Levitical system. He realized that there was nothing he could offer that could get him out of his sin issue when he had so grossly and also when he had intentionally sinned against God. So he appealed to the grace and mercy of God. He said, God, if there's a sacrifice I could offer, I would offer it, but I know there isn't. So what I'm asking you to do in your grace and in your mercy is give me your forgiveness. One of his great prayers is found in Psalm 51, where he realizes, I'm not going to get out of my sin issue by offering the sacrifice of animals. I must appeal to the mercy and grace of God. Every Old Testament priest offered sacrifices over and over and over again. They could not take away sin. Which brings us to the second point, the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, verses 12 to 13. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Notice verse 12 begins with a sharp contrast and conjunction, but. In sharp contrast to the Old Testament priests and their ministries, we come to one now who can accomplish everything when it comes to giving people in a relationship with God. Now, we may recall that Jesus Christ is a king priest. He's a king priest after the order of Melchizedek. And what this means is that his priestly ministry is totally distinct from the Old Testament Aaronic Levitical priestly ministry. And in these two verses, there are two critical facts that are brought out. First of all, Jesus Christ is a priest who offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. He says in verse 12, but having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. What those thousands and thousands and thousands of animal sacrifices could not accomplish, Christ accomplished one time. And I want you to notice the offering was of himself. He offered himself for sin, and it was for all of time. Christ said, I'll offer a sacrifice that's good forever. The sacrifice that I'm willing to offer is myself. That sacrifice is able to take care of the sin problem in its entirety. And the second fact is, Jesus Christ is a priest who sat down at the right hand of God. Notice verse 12, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Go back to Psalm 110. Because I want you to see why he sat down. Psalm 110. And this is exactly the psalm to which this writer of Hebrews is referring. Notice in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The reason he sat down is God the Father tells God the Son, sit down. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. And I want you to think about that in the context of those Old Testament priests. That Old Testament high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And when he walked in behind that veil, and he went into that Holy of Holies, he went in there on pins and needles. He was hoping that he would survive and not die. It would be very uneasy for any high priest to walk into that Holy of Holy place. He was hoping he would just get out alive. Never would he think about sitting down in there. He would never think about the fact that I could just sit down. I'm perfectly at home here in the presence of God. I think I'll just sit here in the presence of God. There was no sinful, human, Old Testament priest who would ever dare think like that. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, feels perfectly at home in heaven. And he is, from the assessment of his Father, perfectly at home there. And his Father says, sit down. He's sitting in heaven in the presence of God. Sit down here at my right hand. In other words, your work is complete. Not only has Christ sat down, not only has he sat down in the presence of God, he's sitting down at the right hand of God. There's no Old Testament priest that would ever dare thinking in those terms or to think in those terms because they were sinful. Their work was never finished, and Jesus Christ can sit down because his work is perfect and it is finished, and his Father says, sit down. And what that means is there's nothing left for you to do in regard to this sin issue. It's all done. There's nothing more you have to accomplish. Everything you had to accomplish, you did. So now you can just sit here in heaven and wait for the finale. Wait for the moment when we'll make your enemies your footstool and you'll crush them under your feet. That work of Jesus Christ is so complete that he now sits at the right hand of God, just waiting for the moment when all of his enemies will be made his footstool. You know, there's no greater feeling than when your work is done and you can just sit down and you don't have anything more to do. Every year, a couple times a year, we get some guys from church and we take the hay and we put it up and we put it in a barn and we get the bales in there. And when it's all done and you're sweating and you're hot and you're tired, it's just wonderful just to sit down, job done. Not have to worry about it anymore. It's all done. This is exactly the imagery that we have here. The job of Jesus Christ is done concerning sin. He came into this world. He offered himself willingly as a sacrifice for our sins. His Father fully accepts that sacrifice. His Father says to his Son, now you just sit here in my presence. You sit here at the right hand of God because your work is completed. The third theological point is the priestly sacrifice of Jesus Christ is perfect and eternal. We read in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. This sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he offered himself one time is perfect. And it's able to perfect us, which means it's able to make us complete in our status before the Lord. Those that are sanctified, those who have been saved, those who have been positionally set apart by God, are complete in their standing because of Jesus Christ. They've been set apart unto God forever. They cannot lose their status. There's no need of any other sacrifice to give them that status. Through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, everyone, think about this, everyone who believes is eternally qualified for access to God. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, he instantly sets you apart as a saint unto God. If you're a Christian here tonight, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. And you're a true saint. You've been made a saint by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's work is decisive. You don't need anything else. You don't need anyone else. Now, if you're here tonight and you're a believer, you've been set apart to God forever. You've been perfected forever. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, that this is a wonderful key point for us to see. Because many people think, well, I'm just saved, so I don't have to go to hell. That's not it. That's not it. It's true, once you're saved, you won't go to hell. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, you're set apart in completion so that you can have access to God. From now until eternity, you have access to God. Your salvation is a package that's wonderful because of Jesus Christ. The result of the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is you are set apart to have access to God. You are set apart and you can worship God. And that is exactly what God expects of every single one of us. And apparently some in this book of Hebrews were not getting that point because they were forsaking themselves from assembling together. And the writer says, don't you understand what's happened to you? You've been given access into the presence of God, so you gather together with the people of God. You study the word, you sing the hymns, you offer the worship unto the Lord because you have access to me. We haven't been saved just so we won't go to hell. We've been saved to have access to a holy God. And I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, in verse 14, he says, we have been perfected for all time. All time. That's your status. If you're a believer, that's a status you cannot lose. There's no such thing as you being saved one day and being lost another day. There's no such possibility of a person losing their salvation because they didn't measure up to a standard they thought they should have measured up to. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are perfected forever. You've been set apart. You have access to God. Why? Because of you? No. Because of who paid the price for you? Jesus Christ. We live in a world where some people and some things are not too dependable. We buy things that break down. We trust people that let us down. And to make matters worse, half the time we can't depend on ourselves. That's why every New Year's we come up with a need for some type of resolution. Then every year we face the glaring inconsistency of our own minds and lives. How can we possibly know we're right with God? In a world that is so unstable, in a world that is so undependable, how can we know that we really have this great status with God? Because, ladies and gentlemen, the basis of our assurance is not in us, it's not in others, it is in Jesus Christ. And what this writer of Hebrews says, his work is perfect forever. Which brings us to the fourth point, the priestly work of Christ produces the confirming ministry of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind, I'll write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now we may observe In this section of Hebrews, there's a lengthy quote from Jeremiah 31, and the ultimate fulfillment of the sanctifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ will take place when that new covenant prophecy of Jeremiah is fulfilled, when Jesus Christ is reigning here on this earth. But when the writer uses this quote to connect us to the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's doing, we learn some important data concerning the work of the Spirit of God in regard to the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. And when he says that he's using this quote in Jeremiah, we learn that the Holy Spirit confirms this wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. You can look into the Scriptures and you can see that this truth pertaining to a sacrifice, one who would be wounded for our transgressions, is seen there. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson said the specific ministry of the Holy Spirit is not so much to the heart as to the Word. And as we search the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit confirms truth about our relationship with God, and we begin to realize we could never have a relationship with God through that Old Testament law. We could never have a relationship with God through those Old Testament rituals. And the writer includes himself by using the pronoun us. That Levitical system was a system that could never make us perfect in the sight of God. That system could never give any of us access to God. That Levitical system could never give any of us the peace that all of our sins were gone, because every year we'd have to take sacrifices and offer them over and over again, and we would say to ourselves, well, it's just another year where I've got to remember my sins. But God says, look, I can give you my peace. I can give you my assurance. I can give you knowledge that you have been completely forgiven and you have a great status in my sight. You have wonderful access to me, and I'll do that with my Holy Spirit. And as believers take the Scriptures and they begin to see them and understand them, that Holy Spirit begins to produce this great assurance of their status in the sight of God. It's only the Holy Spirit that can point us to truths about Jesus Christ. There is no Old Testament priest who could ever give you the assurance concerning your sin being gone that the Holy Spirit can. And in this particular text, there are three main confirmed realities that are given to us by the Spirit of God. Number one, the Holy Spirit confirms the covenant reality that one day we will have a perfect heart and mind. Verse 16, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. Oh, what a day that's going to be. There's coming a day, and I want you to notice this is all futuristic. I will. There's a futuristic day coming when our hearts and minds will be so in tune with the Scriptures, applying the Scriptures, that'll be brand new. We'll actually have God's Word on our heart, and we'll have His Word written in our minds. And what is being said here is that, look, there's coming a day when your struggle will be over. If you're a believer here tonight, you know spiritual progress is a struggle. It's a war. When you're here in this life and living life on this earth, there are times when, like Paul, we know what we should do and we just don't do it. God says, look, there's a day coming that I'm going to change all of that. I'm promising you this. There's coming a day when my word will be the constant reality of your mind. There's coming a day when my word will be the constant reality of your heart. There will come a day when never again will you struggle with your flesh. Your hearts and minds will understand the word and will apply the word. And of course, from a practical perspective, the moment that the Holy Spirit takes up residency in us, there ought to be a new desire for us to know the Word of God in a very serious, accurate, systematic way. Which brings us to the second reality. The Holy Spirit confirms the reality that one day God will not remember our sins and lawless works. Verse 17, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. He's saying this to the church age people. Over and over again, Hebrews brings up the fact that having access to God means your sins are gone. And there is coming a day when God says, I'll never again remember your sins. I'll never remember all those times you broke my word and broke my law. The writer of Hebrews is not simply speaking here of God having some mere mental lapse, What he's speaking here is God making a volitional decision never to remember our sins or lawless works because of the sacrifice of his Son who's sitting at his right hand. There's an old saying that says, he who falls into sin is human. He who grieves at sin is a saint. He who boasts about sin is a devil. He who forgives and forgets sin is God. Now you think of what's being stated here, ladies and gentlemen. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ tonight, I want you to think about this. I want you to believe it. When you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God chooses never to remember your sins again. And if God chooses never to remember your sins again, then you shouldn't either. I read a story of a Bible teacher who one time was thanking God that certain sins of his past had been forgiven, and then he stopped in the middle of it and he said, "Why in the world am I reminding God of things he's already forgotten?" Now, I do quite a number of funerals. I'm glad when I don't have to do them, but it's a privilege to do them when I have the opportunity. And one of the things that I do is I meet with the family. And I'll ask them, I want you to share things that you can think about. And I'll listen to people as they're sharing things so that we can hopefully paint an accurate verbal portrait of the person on the day of the funeral. And inevitably, with the exception of one time when I've done this, the family remembers good things. There was a case in my first church where I sat with a family and I said, "Look, I'd like you to share some things that you can remember about this loved one. And I just will take notes. I'll just be quiet." And the first person said, "He was a bum." And the next person said, "He was no good. Didn't hold a job." I'm thinking they're not catching on to how this is supposed to work. But in most contexts, the people forget about the bad stuff. Certainly life wasn't perfect for anybody who's gone into eternity, but they're choosing to forget about the bad and they're choosing to remember the good. God says, "I do that with sin." The greatest position that you can ever be in is the position that you know your sins are gone. And if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know your sins are gone. The work of Christ was accepted fully by God to the point that the Father said, "Sit down here at my right hand. You have full, final forgiveness in Jesus Christ." And the third reality is the Holy Spirit confirms that we have such forgiveness in Christ, there's no other offering necessary. Now, don't miss verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." This is the climactic statement of the paragraph. This kind of forgiveness of sins that God gives you because of the sacrifice of Christ means there's no longer any other offering for sin. If God never remembers condemnatory sin because of the sacrifice of Christ, there's no need for any other offering ever. God is not looking for any other sacrifice. And that point shuts the door on Roman Catholic heresy of purgatory that says once a person dies, additional sacrifices can be made to get the person into heaven. I tell you this, this shuts the door on your works. This shuts the door on any concept of penance. You see, the only thing that can give people access to God is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Dr. William R. Newell said, "You have never heard one Roman Catholic priest ever preach a message on the finished work of Jesus Christ. They may make the sign of the cross, but they don't preach the finished work of the cross." We do not need to add one thing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because in Christ you are complete in having access to God. And I believe there are many Protestant churches who think that one of the ways they really add to the relationship with God, one of the ways they really get better access to God, is through their confessions or through their raising hands or through their going forward. Years ago in the United States, this business of going forward in a church to make some public confession was presented almost as a means of finding forgiveness and gaining better access to God. Well, I tell you this, on the basis of the book of Hebrews, that is not true. Access to God is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Salvation is granted to us on the basis of what Christ did. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it has never been based on what you do. It is by pure grace. And the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you have complete access to God. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to walk an aisle. There is no more offering for sin than Him. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with the living God. and it is forever, and it is eternal. George Guthrie, a professor of Greek exegesis at a seminary in the South, told the story of a woman he knew in Brazil. Her name was Donna. Donna had taken in a little girl named Carmelita. Carmelita was 7 years old when she took her into her home and gave her a home. This little girl's mother was a prostitute. She didn't know who her father was. So Donna took this little girl into her home and loved her and raised her. 20 years later, Donna was in a car accident and was killed. The night of the funeral, after almost everyone had left the funeral home, Carmelita, who is now a lovely young lady, sat by the casket weeping. And after everyone else was gone, she leaned over the casket and she said, "Thank you, thank you." You see, Donna reached out to that little girl in pure grace. She didn't have to do that. She gave her clothes, she gave her food, she gave her love, she gave her a home when she had nothing to offer at all. And all Carmelita could do was say, "Thank you." That, ladies and gentlemen, is exactly what God does for us when we believe on Jesus Christ. He puts us into his family, and in pure grace, he gives us total access to his riches. There was nothing in us that deserved that. There was nothing that we brought to the table to offer God for that. Christ did that in pure grace. He came and offered himself as a sacrifice to take away our sins, and all we are really left to do is look up to God and say, "Thank you, God." May we pray. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't leave here tonight without doing that. You may have access to God right now, right here, by simply calling on the Lord to save you. Just pray something to this effect: "God, I'm a sinner. I thank you. Christ died on that cross for me, and right now I trust only in him to save me." Our Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful, full, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege we have of living in the age of grace. I don't know where we would have been under the economy of that Old Testament law. But oh, how blessed we are to live in this age of grace. And what a wonderful relationship we have with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we thank you so much for his precious work. In Jesus' name, amen.